Now, for those of you who know me, I have shared before that I have a little bit of a hate-hate relationship with heights. Me and heights don't really go that well together, and yet, somehow, I seem to keep finding myself in situations where I am in really, really high places and doing silly things. At the start of the year, I ticked something off my bucket list. I went skydiving while I was in Melbourne. And I think these photos kind of help highlight what was going through my mind in a lot of that. Now, just in case you're confused, I'm the guy at the front not smiling. The guy at the back is the crazy guy who will do like 12 jumps a day. There was something so incredible about going skydiving. There was excitement and joy. And also on the other side, there was a lot of fear and anxiousness. It was a really great idea up until I rocked up at the office that morning. But I remember as I was going through the day, there was something so encouraging. Like, again, I've worked with ropes courses and harnesses and stuff like that before. And so when they were taking me through how to put on the harness and everything and they were checking the harnesses, I knew that they knew what they were doing. They knew how to help put harnesses on and make sure that they were done up right. I hadn't used those harnesses, but I knew that they were doing the right thing. And there was something so encouraging about knowing that they were prepared to make sure that I didn't fall splat to the ground, because that was a lot of paperwork. And then when we're in the plane, Etienne, my lovely instructor behind me, was talking with me, taking incredible photos. I was looking through them to get some photos for today. And he took so many photos, but as he's talking to me, as he's taking photos, he's also checking all the equipment, making sure that everything is ready and prepared for that moment when you're about to drop out of the plane. And they go over a lot of the safety stuff again and again and again, because they know that it doesn't always go in the first time. And then you reach the height that you need to go from. And they pull up this Perspex door at the back of the plane that's been rattling the whole way through. And you watch the people in front of you on the bench go and sit on the edge and then just drop out into nothing. And then it's your turn. And you know that everything is prepared. You know that everything is ready. And you sit on the edge and you're thinking through all the instructions. I've got to put my legs underneath and I've got to put my head back into his shoulder so there's not whiplash and you hurt your neck. I was halfway through doing that when all of a sudden he's pushed us out of the plane. We are falling. And that photo on the right, that's after I calmed down a little bit. That amount of fear is after I've calmed down. And that's about the point where I go, hang on, I meant to have my shoulder or my head against his shoulder, and I whip it back. Of course, at that point, it's too late. But skydiving was this incredible experience. But the thing I remember through it is the importance of preparation. Because by the time you get into the plane, you already have to have the gear on. You already have to know how everything's going to work. You have to be prepared. And even better, there is no way that I would go skydiving by myself, because there was a lot of time where my brain was not thinking through anything. And I was trusting that guy to make sure that he knew what was going on. There's something about having somebody experienced and with it with you, but also this idea of preparation. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring the pieces of the armor of God, both at DT and in services. And we've been exploring Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. And I want to start off tonight by reading it again. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So far over this series, we've been exploring the breastplate of righteousness. We have explored the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith. And tonight, we're going to look at the belt of truth. We're going to look at what this means to wear this piece of the armor and how we put it on. But before we do that, I want to go back, because I want to have just a little bit of context for what we're looking at. Because in verses 10 to 13, we see the truth that this is not just a nice image and picture that Paul is picking up to be able to share some things that God kind of wants us to do. Paul wants us to be aware that this is war. That there is a spiritual reality at work here, that there is a battle going on. There is good and evil, and there is a war happening. You know, he talks about armor. We don't wear armor for no reason. We wear armor because of a battle. And he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is serious. And yet so often when we kind of come across this idea of spiritual battle, there's two kind of extremes that people go to. One is they dismiss it. It's imagery, it's metaphor, it's this nice idea, but it's not really that important. You know, there's this dismissive attitude. Or there's also the other extreme, where all of a sudden spiritual warfare becomes everything. And there is a demon hiding in your coffee maker. And everything is to do with the spiritual battle. What Paul is wanting us to be aware of here in this passage, and as he's describing the armor of God, as he's using this imagery of Roman armor, probably because he's in prison as he writes this and as he shares it. But what he wants us to be aware of is he wants us to be ready. He wants us to sit in the middle, not dismissing it, but also not attributing everything to it. Instead, he wants us to be prepared so that when the day of evil comes, he wants us to not be in the plane all of a sudden needing to put on the parachute, but to have it ready, to be prepared, to know what we need to do, because once the battle comes, it's too late. You can't run back to grab your armor. And so Paul is wanting us to be aware that there is a war and there is a battle going on and we need to be prepared. But the second thing is, when we look at this passage, we need to ask the question, whose armor is this? Whose armor are we actually wearing? Because so often when we think about the armor, we think about the fact that this is things that God likes. You know, God likes it when we live righteously, and he does. It's true. He likes us to be truthful, to not tell lies, but to be honest and have integrity. That's a good thing. We see it all throughout Scripture. He wants us to be prepared to share the gospel, to have faith. And yet when we reduce the armor to just these kind of virtues or ideas that God wants us to live out, we miss the power and the importance of what this is. See, when Paul writes about it, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Don't put on just things that God likes. Put on God's armor that he is giving you for this battle. You know, this is the armor of God, not just the armor of things that God wants us to do or the armor of things that God likes. Because when we look at it, we see that the breastplate of righteousness is not just us doing righteous things, not just us living in righteous ways. We are wearing the breastplate that God himself wore in Isaiah 59. It is his righteousness that he has given to us to protect us. The shield of faith, that's not about simply how well we can believe in God, this intellectual assent that we have. The shield of faith is about trusting in the guarantees and the promises of God. It is his acts that protect us that we are able to be standing behind that protects us. His promises, not how well we can believe, not how well we can trust that God exists, because we always have doubt. The power of the shield of faith comes from the fact that it is God's promises. And when we actually see the armor of God as God's armor that he is giving to us, all of a sudden it is so much more powerful than anything that we could do ourselves. Anything that we could come to ourselves, because we will always fail. We will never perfectly live righteously. We will never perfectly have faith. We will never perfectly be able to do these things, and yet God is giving us these things to protect us in the battle. It is his and not ours, not the armor that we make. And that is so much more powerful, because it's not about us and our strength. It is all about God and his strength and his righteousness and his love and his faith. And it shifts our understanding. It shifts the way that we see these pieces of armor. And so tonight, the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Now, I'm incredibly grateful to translators when they manage to go into an ancient language and take an idiom or a saying and they translate it into something that makes sense for us. Because when you actually go into the Greek for the belt of truth, the proper translation is having girded your loins with truth. And I don't know about you, but I have never thought about girded loins and truth in the same sentence before at all. But this is the translation. And the girding your loins was an ancient idiom, an ancient saying that basically meant prepare yourself. Get ready. In the ancient world, particularly in the Middle East, they wore long, flowing robes, which, when you wanted to move quickly, would get in the way. And so girding your loins was about pulling them up, tying them up so that your legs were free, so that you weren't going to trip, so that you could run, so that you could get away, so that you could move quickly, so that you were unencumbered. And in a Roman soldier, their belt did that same job. The belt pulled up the long trousers, the long robes, and made it so that their legs could move freely. So that they could run, they could move, they could turn, they could fight. They were prepared. And the Roman soldier belt had the extra addition of you could have a sword on it as well. And so this idea of the belt, or girding your loins, it's about being prepared. It's about being ready. It's about getting yourself ready for the fight or what is to come. But it's the belt of truth. There's this virtue that comes with it as well. And so often when we think about the belt of truth, we think of it as just making sure that we don't tell lies, making sure that we are honest people. But again, this is God's armor that he is giving us. This is God's truth. And it is about wearing God's truth in such a way that we are able to be prepared. Because if you've ever worked with young people, I'm sure that you know that there can be two kids fighting about something and they can be absolutely convinced of the truth that each of them are right. When there are fighting kids or fighting adults, truth is relative. Absolutely. Each person is absolutely assured that they are in the right. And from their perspective, they are. So often when we talk about truth, we are constrained by our perspectives, which are close to the matter and fractured. And yet, the belt of truth, God is giving us his truth to be able to see the absolute truth, to be able to see the reality and full truth of the situation and the things that are going on. You know, having God's truth means actually having an accurate view of who you are, of your strengths and your weaknesses, of being able to know the areas in which God has gifted you so that you can boldly push forward in those places and in those ways, but also knowing those areas that you're weak at, that you have to step back, that you have to trust somebody else, that you have to rely on somebody else. It's about knowing the truth of what's going on around us, of being able to see that person who is annoying the absolute snot out of you, who is just absolutely frustrating you beyond belief, and realizing that it's not actually about them. God's truth enables you to actually see the humanity of that person, to see that they are someone who needs love and care and compassion, even if they seem to like poking your last nerve. Having God's truth means in the middle of so many loud voices, each calling for your attention, each wanting to draw you away from God's truth and God's kingdom, or to get you so fired up with a distraction that you ignore what you're meant to be doing because you are just annoyed about it. In the middle of all those voices, actually being able to cut through to the truth and to see what needs to happen. To know what's right. It's about being able to see through the lies that the enemy shares about us, those lies that we hold on to in our own lives. The lies that say that we aren't good enough, that we aren't worthy of love or forgiveness, that Jesus is done with us. We've asked for forgiveness too many times. God's truth helps us to know these for the lies that they are and helps us to stand firm in knowledge of the truth that we are forgiven. We are made new. We are loved, created, and intentionally formed by God. We are not a mistake. That is the beauty and wonder of God's truth. And when you read the Gospels, you see the example of Jesus with God's truth again and again and again. Just for an example, let's take a journey through John chapter 8. And I'm not going to read all the passages, but John chapter 8 starts off with the story that we often know as the woman caught in adultery. A woman is brought before Jesus by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they're wanting to trap Jesus. And they're wanting him to respond in a certain way, but Jesus refuses to be caught in their trap. He sees the truth of what they are trying to do, and he chooses to affirm the humanity and preciousness of this woman. She's not a pawn in a game to be used. She is a precious child of God. And so he refuses to engage with their games. And at the same time, he tells her truth. I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He balances both these things. And he speaks truth. In verses 12 to 20, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees challenge him. They're going, how can you say these things? How can you have this testimony about yourself? And Jesus argues, well, just because you disagree with the testimony doesn't change the truth. I know who God has created me to be. I know who I am in God. I know the mission that God has given me. And so he speaks truth. And he knows that the truth doesn't change. In verses 21 to 30, Jesus is talking to the crowd and to the Pharisees again, and he makes sure that he affirms the truth of who God is. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. God is trustworthy and speaks truth. There is this affirmation again of the truth. And all throughout Scripture we see examples of Jesus. All throughout the Gospels we see these examples of Jesus living out God's truth. Living out not the truth that you see with your eyes here and now, but the greater absolute truth of who people are, of what is important, of what matters. Living in a way that is unencumbered and able to stand firm in the middle of all that goes on. And so the question is, because that's great looking at the example of Jesus, but we often try and be like Jesus, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And so the question is, how do we wear the belt of truth? How do we actually choose to have this buckled on as we live? Because so often when we talk about the belt of truth, we just talk about, again, being honest, not telling lies, of having integrity, and those are important things. Please don't miss out. Hear me, that is important. You are not allowed to go to your boss tomorrow and just lie your socks off and say, well, the pastor said I could. That's not what I'm saying. But there is more to the belt of truth, because it is God's truth that we need in our lives. And in the spiritual battle that we are in, it is more than just telling the truth. And in John 8, 31 to 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' words are being spoken to this crowd who have been following him, who have believed in these things that he has said about his testimony and who he is and God's trustworthiness. And to these people, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you continue in my teachings, if you abide in my teachings, you will be my disciples. You will be followers of me. You will be the ones who are learning to what it means to be like me. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is this cause and effect in Jesus' words. If you hold, continue, abide, then you will know the truth. And so, when we ask that question, how do we wear the belt of truth? We choose to spend time with Jesus. We choose to spend time following Jesus, following his commands, following the things that he has wanted us to do, because just a couple of chapters later in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth that we are wanting to protect ourselves with, and so it makes sense that the more we spend time with him, the more we hold on to him, the more we abide in him, the more we follow him, the more we're going to know him, and the more we're going to know the truth. Because we can't spend time with God and leave unchanged. God changes us. He shifts us. He grows us. And so all of a sudden, knowing God's truth isn't about learning or studying. It's about choosing to abide, to rest, to be with Jesus, to follow his commands, to listen to what he's having, what he's saying, and to put it into practice. And when we do this, we will know truth, and truth will set us free. That idea of girding our loins, of being prepared and unencumbered, will be set free. And this is about growing in God's truth over time, allowing it to shape and form us as we spend time with him. As we abide in him, as we follow him, we are going to grow, we are going to learn more, and he is going to reveal more of the truth to us. We're going to understand it more. Because if we want to wear the belt of truth, if we want to be prepared for this battle, it means spending time with Jesus and getting to know him more. Because it's so much more than just us being truthful. It's about standing strong and being prepared in God's truth as we stand for the battle that we are in. Because in this battle, we stand not in our strength. We stand not in our armor that we make or in our power. But we stand firm and strong in God's might and power and in his mighty name. And we do it through obedience and abiding with Jesus.